Amen. Thank you for the music. And George sang that old hymn. I haven't sung that one in a long time. I'm curious, how many have never heard that hymn face to face? Raise your hands. Quite a few hands. Well, now you have. I trust you've been blessed by it as I was. I also, I have been accused of not being very sensitive in this area. I don't want that to be the case. Does somebody have a word of testimony you'd like to share very briefly tonight as what God has done in your life this last week, month? It's just something that you just feel like you need to share, how God's working in your life. Anybody at all, raise your hand. There's a hand somewhere, David. Oh, yes, sir. Go ahead, Ralph. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing, Ralph. I didn't know there was such a group or an award. I would have nominated you for that very award, brother. Anybody else? Just very quickly. I'm going to preach to you. But anybody else? Just want you to have a chance. I feel like somebody has something they need to share. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen.
You get to thinking that the kids today, that, you know, you get to be a certain age and you think kids today, not you, you're too young. But it gave me hope. It really gave me hope. And it gave a lot of emotion, of thankfulness. And
amen. Amen.
All those kids went forward at the same time
today. Amen. It was an exciting week and a half with the Baptist School Bash for high schools and Baptist School Bash for middle schools as well. And I'm grateful to God for the people that He has placed here to minister to our students and to our children, to our young people. We have a great staff, and I'm grateful to God and honored to serve with them. Well, take your Bibles and join me in Luke's Gospel again. We're in the fifth chapter. Just so that you'll know, and I started a series sometime back. I've kind of hit and miss on the life of Christ. I'm reading through again the chronological Bible. So I'll be bouncing around for different kind of things. And I'm praying about a different series for Sunday morning, but this is what I'm doing right now. So that's where it's taken. It's the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, and I want to speak to you on this subject, genuine faith. Genuine faith. There's much confusion about faith. I've preached on faith several times recently. I think that's because I have a great concern that God's people need to understand what faith is and what faith isn't. Because faith is more than simply believing God is. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe there's one God, you do well. Yet even the demons believe and tremble." So it clearly is more than simply believing that God is. And that's why Paul, in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, addresses genuine faith. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." Well, I want to encourage you parents. Make sure that you are living out your faith consistently. Make sure it's not just something that happens on Sunday morning or even Sunday night and Wednesday night. Make sure that your faith is molding and shaping who you are every day because you are impacting your children and your grandchildren more than you realize. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how much impact you're having. And I realize sometimes you get frustrated and think they're not paying me any attention. And at certain age groups, they probably aren't. But seeds are being sown. And those seeds will produce a harvest. Paul recognized the faith, the genuine faith in Timothy, that seeds were planted for that genuine faith by his mother and grandmother. And he rejoiced in it. And so should we, what's the big deal, preacher? I tell you, the big deal is that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think about that verse a lot. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sadly, I'm afraid that there is very little faith in the church anymore. And that needs to change because we want to live lives that are pleasing to God. We want to glorify God. We want to honor God, as I spoke this morning. And we do so with genuine faith. But what is genuine faith? And how can I know if I have it? Well, I'll try to answer both of those questions this evening. And as we do, my prayer is we would evidence genuine faith. In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I'll begin reading at verse 12. And I'll read through verse 16. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. New King James reads like this. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself withdrew often into the wilderness and prayed. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of faith and the capacity to exercise that faith into genuine faith. And Father, I pray that's a testimony of each person, the sound of my voice, and if not, something would change today in their lives and their hearts forever. Lord, just preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, of anything that would hold me back or hinder the message you have for us all tonight. And might we be receptive hearers to hear that word, and that it work its perfect work so that we might be people of great faith who would be a blessing to our awesome God and also be a blessing in this lost and dying world. Father, I bind the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us or disrupt or distract in any way. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this time together, over our lives individually, over this service, and over this campus. Father, we pray that in all that's said and done, Jesus Christ might be glorified, for it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. I want you to notice with me the reality of faith. The reality of faith. What is faith? The Greek word is pistis. It literally translates moral persuasion, assurance, confidence, fidelity to. I have thought and studied faith for years. I believe it's an unshakable confidence in God that shapes our lives. Think about that. Everyone has the potential for genuine faith. Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more high than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. But it's up to us to exercise that measure of faith. How much is a measure, preacher? I don't know. The Bible is not clear about that, but it's enough that we can exercise it toward Almighty God and our lives can be changed forever. And the more we exercise it in Jesus Christ, the stronger our faith becomes. And all do exercise their faith toward Jesus Christ. Some acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, and some reject him as Savior and Lord. But there's no middle ground where Jesus is concerned. I spent many years not wanting to reject, but wanting not to have to deal with that. Trying to become an agnostic. I'm not sure that that's a very viable term anymore. But just try, I know that God's real, but I just don't want to deal with that. And I think that's where a great many people are. I think that's where a great many people were when they went to hell. They never imagined their life would end so abruptly. They thought they had plenty of time to make things right with God, and all of a sudden they opened their eyes one day and they weren't on planet Earth anymore. They were in a place of suffering and torment, and they can't imagine what happened because they meant to get right with God. This leper had genuine faith in Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He'd heard about the miraculous healings and power, and he knew Jesus could heal him. Think about that. You say, well, preacher, it's kind of obvious. I mean, if he's living in an era where Jesus is living on the earth and doing all these miracles, he's no doubt heard of that. So it'd be easy to believe if you live back in that time. Oh, really? Well, we have documented record that has withstood the test of time, detailing many miracles of Jesus and of his followers. And yet, it's not so easy for us to believe. It saddens me to say, Randy, that this week I did some research to find out how many people in America really believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You know what I found? 24% now believe that this is absolute truth. That says 76%, 3 out of 4 people reject the notion of absolute truth. This is a pretty good guide. It's an interesting history book, a story book, but you can't depend upon it to be absolutely true. Well, that's dreadful. This man had no Bible, and still he believed. And that was most unlikely given his circumstances, because in verse 12 it says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He knew for certain that Jesus could heal his leprosy. He wasn't hoping it could happen. He knew it could happen, Jared. He was absolutely confident in the miracle-working power of God. And that's a big deal, because it says he was full of leprosy. Well, hey, none dared touch a leper. They believed it was contagious. It was progressive for sure. Hansen's disease, we call it now. And so he was deplorable in the sight of society. Nobody had anything to do with him. So the notion that he would imagine Jesus would come and touch him with his healing hands and provide healing is a real stretch of the imagination. And yet he was confident, and that belief shaped his behavior. Verse 12, when he was in a certain city, a man full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him. You know, one of the things that stuck with me most when we were in Israel and walking so much, and we walked everywhere, it seemed like we walked like 45 miles, I think, during that week. And much of that time, we're in just rocky, craggy, dirty pathways. And you just get real dirty. And of course, I had on shoes and socks. And I thought back to those days when they were walking with sandals. And that's why washing feet was such a big deal and why it was so frequently practiced. I mean, you didn't have to go very far and your feet were just nasty, nasty. They didn't have plush carpet, or they didn't have fancy paved parking lots, those kind of things. It was just dirt fields. And that's where this leper is. And he falls on his knees and on his face in the dirt. He's groveling. And he's begging Jesus to heal him. He's desperate for a healing touch. And hey, that's what genuine faith produces, confidence. He knew Jesus could meet his need. And that's what it takes to have prayers answered. James 1:6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he who wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on to say, let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. We've got to have faith, unshakable, unwavering faith. But most possess faith that wavers. It depends on our circumstances. It depends on the crowd we're with. It depends on the cost of that faith. How's it going to impact me negatively if I operate in faith in this situation? And so our faith is very unstable, and yet wavering faith accomplishes nothing. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And yet genuine faith is unshakable. You say, well, preacher, it's just not very realistic. Realistic, this leper. He wasn't saying, I wonder if Jesus could heal me. I wish he had that kind of power. He said, I know you can heal me if you will. So we see the reality of faith. Then it's also the reward of faith. No idea how long this man had suffered. Hansen's disease or leprosy is a progressive illness. So the fact that he was full of leprosy says it probably has been quite a while. And suddenly, in an instant, TJ, he's cleansed of his leprosy. He's made whole. He believed for a miracle, and his genuine faith was rewarded. You know, such can be the case with each of us. Regardless of our need, Jesus can meet it. You know, I'm talking to somebody tonight who's facing an impossible situation. I don't have any idea what it is. Might have to do with your finances. Might have to do with your health. Might have to do with your family. Might have to do with your marriage. Might have to do with your job. I don't have any idea. But you're looking at that situation saying, this is a hopeless case. There are no hopeless cases with God. I'm telling you, our God's able to meet our need. But we've got to believe in order to release his power for the need to be met. John 14, verse 12. Or surely I said to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And even greater works than these he'll do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we've talked about this many times. When you ask in Jesus' name, that's asking as he would ask if he were here. He's seeking to know the will of the Father and then receiving that provision from the Father by faith. And yet, if we don't have faith to believe he can do the impossible, we don't even ask. Consider all the things that we don't pray about. Consider all the things that we just choose to worry about and wring our hands and bite our nails and develop ulcers. Got a bad diagnosis in the doctor. Nothing can happen for me. I've just got to live with this. Really? Are you sure? Things aren't going well in our marriage. I guess we're headed for divorce court. This is a hopeless situation. Are you sure? You're positive about that? Got a financial crisis. There's no way we can come up with the money. Are you certain of that? I mean, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And yet the reality is, if we don't believe that to be the truth, we aren't going to ask that he meet our need in impossible circumstances. We're just going to bear up under that burden as best we can and hope for the best. I enjoy reading about some of the great business people in our culture. And Henry Ford is one who's a pretty smart man. And he said, whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. I thought a lot about that, Kyle, and I think it has a great applicability to Christian faith. Whether you believe Jesus can or you believe Jesus can't, you're right in your situation. If you believe he can meet your need, you're right. If you believe he can't, you won't even ask, and you're right. He's not going to respond when we approach him unless we approach him by genuine faith. That ought never be the case for a child of God. We are people of faith. And he tells us clearly in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. I can't imagine a greater tragedy than struggling through this life with a terrible burden and getting to heaven someday, Jonathan, and hearing Jesus say, I had provision for your need and you didn't ask. I had provision for your need and you wouldn't receive it by faith. How frustrating will that be? Think back on your 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years we might have wrestled with issues in this life that could have been dealt with and God been glorified. But because we lack genuine faith, we didn't even ask. No, the reward of faith is his heavenly provision for our need, and it's offered freely to all. So we see the reality of faith and the reward of faith, but it's also the responsibility of faith. In verse 14, Jesus charged him to tell no one. That's kind of a troubling verse. You think Jesus came to appeal to as many people as he could by sharing the gospel message. And this would have been a powerful way to have impacted many, Dewey, by saying, go out there and tell everybody I've healed you. But he understood he wasn't here to heal people. He was here to save people. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And so he's saying, don't focus on the miracle. Focus on the transformation that takes place in your life when you trust in me as your Savior and as your God. But the reality is, the word still traveled quickly, like wildfire. Good news travels as fast as bad news in a great many cases. And many were coming to Jesus as a result of the miracles. And that's okay. They heard the truth at every setting. He preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ every opportunity. But this man's life has changed forever. You say, yeah, I guess so. He can go down to the priest and present his sacrifice and he can be deemed clean and he can re-enter society and his life will never, ever be the same. And if that's the greatest miracle we think took place in this man's life, we've missed the whole boat because this guy was made to be a brand new creature. He's now alive in Jesus Christ. Sure, he's not a leper any longer. He's not in bondage to his sin any longer either. He's been set free in Jesus Christ. He is a new creature, a child of God. And I'm sure he told everyone. I've thought about how frequently we tell people about the things that excite us. I mentioned this morning, I mentioned a couple times, it's football season. And it doesn't take long in the South talking to people to find out who they pull for. Had a refrigerator delivered yesterday, Lee. And the fellow, I could tell, he walked by and he saw the tag on my car. And he looked at it for a minute and he didn't say anything. So he's about to leave. He said, so you're a Clemson fan, are you? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, how long have you been one? I said, well, I went to school there 100 years ago. He said, okay, then. I'm assuming he's not one. And he wanted to talk about his team, and I didn't ask him, Randy. I just didn't ask him. I really didn't want to know, Brent. I'll just be honest with you. I didn't want to know. I could tell he wasn't happy about my tag, so that's okay. We won't talk about football. Or maybe it's your grandchildren. I love my grandchildren to pieces. I'll talk to you about my grandchildren. We had opportunity this week to be with some of the teachers at preschool, and Liam is coming to preschool. Preschool will never be the same. So I spoke with the teacher, and I said, I want you to know I'm already praying for you. She said, oh, we're going to have a great year. And I said, yeah, you're going to have a year. I love to talk about my grandchildren. I love to talk about my daughters, my sons-in-law, brag on them all the time. I'm excited about my family. I love my family. I love my sweet wife. The fact that she's put up with me for 46 and a half years, Mark, just blows my mind. Most people wouldn't have, but she has, and I'm grateful to God. I'm excited about that. It hadn't gotten old to me, and I talk to people about that kind of thing. We talk about things that excite us, we talk about them. But we don't talk about Jesus because people think we're fanatics. That delivery man think I'm a fanatic about Clemson. I don't care. Makes no difference to me. He doesn't like them. I don't care. Makes no difference to me. My mind's made up, right? I've made a decision about that. Why isn't it that easy to have the same kind of a decision about Jesus? Why isn't it that easy to say, I'm going to tell the lady at the dry cleaners about Jesus. I'm going to tell the fellow at the service station or the lady in the checkout line at the grocery store, unless you go to self-check. Putting people out of work. I won't go there. But we don't want to talk about Jesus because they'll think we're fanatical. And yet it's okay to be fanatical about fishing. Okay to be fanatical about hunting. okay to be fanatical about golf, just don't be fanatical about Jesus. I'll guarantee you, this leper was fanatical about Jesus. You say, well, if I had leprosy and he healed me, I would be too. You had something worse than leprosy, and so did I. We were operating under a death sentence. Our sinfulness was going to kill us and forever separate us from God and good, but Jesus. But Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if we can't be excited about that, we've misunderstood something about the plan of salvation. We've misunderstood what it cost our glorious Savior to provide us with salvation. We've misunderstood the suffering he endured. We've misunderstood that all our sinfulness was placed on the Lamb of glory. And he gladly, willingly, joyfully accepted that responsibility because he loves us more deeply than we can imagine. Well, I got news for you. That's exciting. It's exciting to be loved. I talk to pastors often who are in difficult situations at churches and just struggling to hold on. And I will say many times, I really can't relate. I feel like the church family at Grace Baptist Church loves me and my family dearly. And it's a wonderful thing to be loved. I'm grateful that my family loves me and enjoys spending time. I'm grateful that my grandchildren love me. I'm grateful I got a few friends in this world that love me. But none of y'all love me like Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Good days and bad, with hair and without, heavy or thin, makes no difference to Jesus. He loves me. And not just me, but all of us. Well, isn't that an exciting prospect? To know that the whole world can hate you and turn against you, and yet the God of all creation knows you by name and loves you unconditionally, and nothing you're ever going to do or say is going to cause him to love you less. That all excites us to the place that we'd be willing to talk about it, just like this leper talked about it. Others who received miracles from Jesus talked about it, and the word spread. The word can spread just as rapidly about the transformation that's taken place in our hearts and lives if we'll be excited about it and share that good news with others. But that takes genuine faith, not just believing that God is. Even the devil believes that. No, I'm talking about believing that he is, and he is our God. Has a plan for our life. Loves us all unconditionally. Will never leave us, never forsake us, even at the end of the age. And we work with, live next door to, shop with, play golf with, go hunting and fishing with people that need to hear that message. Well, how will they hear? Unless we tell it. And we will. If we're excited about what Jesus has done in our life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the precious miracle of salvation that is implied to us.